Well, hi guys. How's everybody doing? Good. Hey, good. You all answered. Every single one of you. My name is Clint. I work here. I do other stuff too. And I get the honor and the privilege of continuing on with our series. It's kind of like it's the series that we do in between series. So at the end of every month, we look at an Old Testament figure. And we kind of analyze their life, and we're looking to see how they point us towards Jesus. So today, we're going to be looking at King Solomon. We're going to be studying his life. And King Solomon, he was the son of King David, who Becca talked about not all that long ago. Solomon took over the rule of Israel from his father David. And Solomon is known as being one of the richest, wisest, most extravagant kings that there ever was. In 1 Kings 4, it says, Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. And then again, in 2 Chronicles 1, it says, the king made silver and gold as common in Jerusalem as stones and cedar as plentiful as sycamore fig trees in the foothills. And there's no doubt, if you start reading about Solomon's life, this dude was smart. It says that well, we've attributed several books of the Bible to him, like he wrote them. And then in 1 Kings, it says, Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. Now, I don't know about you, I have trouble remembering my wife's cell phone number. I cannot remember this many proverbs. This dude was smart. He had the gift of wisdom. And the Apostle Paul, he makes the point that Jesus is God's wisdom in the flesh. In Colossians 2, Paul writes, My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, in Jesus, we find wisdom. And when I talk about wisdom, biblical wisdom, it's the practical skills associated with understanding and living a successful life. So wisdom is understanding how life works and then living that out. And while a lot of us, we may like admire Jesus and his teachings, you may say like, oh yeah, he's a very smart guy, he was a good moral teacher. A lot of us have trouble actually like living that stuff out in our lives. I know I do. Like for example, if you look at Matthew 5:44, Jesus says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Love your enemies. That seems like the stupidest way to live to me. Love your enemies? You want me to love and pray for the kids that are bullying my kids on the playground? You want me to love and pray for my neighbor who knocks on my door, pulls me out of bed just to yell at me for parking too close to their driveway? That happened. I'm sorry. I'll back up. I've got friends that were at the Kabul embassy. I have my old unit when I was in the National Guard. My old unit, that company, was defending the airport. You want me to pray for the people that are taking shots trying to kill my brothers and sisters? I don't know, man. That seems pretty stupid to me. It seems foolish. We admire Jesus, but we have trouble embracing his wisdom in our lives. So let me ask you this. When we think about Jesus, like, yeah, he was caring, he was kind, he was compassionate. Do we see him as the smartest person to ever walk the planet? Smarter than even Alexander Hamilton. Jesus was the smartest person to walk the planet. And he knows how life is supposed to work. So when we look at the life of Solomon, we're going to look at how Solomon created space in his life to experience God's wisdom and what he did to live that out. We're going to look at how we can do that, how we can first receive this gift of wisdom and then get it from going to be like head knowledge, like that's a really good idea, into actually making it part of our everyday lives. So we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 3 today. And so feel free, take out your Bible. There's Bibles in the seat back in front of you. Open to 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to be starting in verse 4, but as you're flipping to that, I just want to open our time today in prayer. So Holy Spirit, we just welcome you here even more right now. Father, I thank you that you want to speak to each and every one of us today. So Father, would you teach us what wisdom is? Would you show us the way forward? Would you show us how to take these things that we read, these things that we study, and move them out of that realm of that's a good idea into like really practical steps? God, would you show us how to put these things into practice? And God, I just pray that today you would show each and every one of us one practical way that we can live into wisdom this week. In your holy name, amen. All right, so once again, 1 Kings chapter 3, we're going to read from verse 4 down to verse 15 to start with. It says, "The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, 'Ask for whatever you want, whatever you want me to give to you.' Solomon answered, 'You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and then given me and have given him a son to sit on this throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?' The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, 'Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life.' Then Solomon awoke and he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the ark of the Lord's covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all of his court." Now, there's a lot there. Oh my gosh. I'm getting tongue-tied just reading it. But let's jump back. Let's start at the beginning. Verse 4 says, Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Now, friends, this wasn't just a big barbecue. This wasn't just like the pig roasts that I went to during the summers in Aiken where I grew up. This is worship. Solomon sacrificing those animals is an act of worship. And when we worship, we are acknowledging that we aren't the boss. We're acknowledging that there's somebody bigger, somebody more powerful, somebody greater than we are. Now, Solomon, he's like the top dog in Israel right now. He's the king. He doesn't have to bow down to anybody except for God. He knows this. So he chooses to worship. He chooses to lay down his power, his privilege, and his position and acknowledge that there's only one Lord, and that's God. And now this is humility. And humility, it's rare. And it's especially rare in leadership. You know, I've served in lots of different organizations. I've been in positions of leadership, and it is so hard sometimes for a leader to be vulnerable. We think that if we show vulnerability, we lose credibility. But what we see here is Solomon doesn't think that way. There's wisdom in that. He shows his vulnerability. He looks around and says, God, I got no idea what I'm doing. He goes, yeah, I'm the king, but I just don't get it. He acknowledges his shortcomings, and he acknowledges that there's one greater than he is. So Solomon, he creates space. He creates space in his life to say, I'm not the boss, but God, you are. And he submits to that one true authority. So you may be asking, like, how does this point us to Jesus? Well, Jesus is the one true king. And if you read in Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. So Jesus has all the authority, not you, not I. But what you and I do, we try to take that authority. We try to carve out little kingdoms for ourselves, don't we? Do you guys know that you can buy royal titles? Have you seen that? I was on the old internets the other day, and it was this thing like, oh, become a duke. I clicked on it. There's this place, it's called a micronation. There's the micronation of Sealand. It's off the coast of England, and it's an old gunnery platform that has been abandoned by the military, and some private citizens took it over, and they declared it the country of Sealand. And if you pay them a couple hundred dollars, you can be part of the kingdom of Sealand. You can be royalty. You can be a count. You can be a countess. You can be a marquis. I have no idea what that is or if that's how you pronounce it, but it sounds pretty good, doesn't it? We try to carve out little kingdoms for ourselves, whether that's... Yeah. We try to carve out these little kingdoms for ourselves, whether it's by seeking titles, whether it's by trying to work ourselves into good positions. So you got to ask yourself, where are you taking up too much authority? What are you using to try to carve yourself out a kingdom? For some of us, it's our work ethic. We begin to worship our work ethic. And I know this has been true for me. I remember one of the first companies I worked for when I moved to Duluth. We were so short-staffed that somehow I quickly became a supervisor. But they gave me a key to the building. And I was like, wow, I finally made it now. I remember one day in particular, I unlocked the office because I was the first one there. And I stayed and I worked longer than anybody else. And I locked up the office on my way out. And I thought, I've got it made now. Look at me and my work ethic. Nothing can stop me. I'm the best. This was this moment of pride. And don't hear me say that, like, being disciplined, having a good work ethic, all those things are great. It's when that becomes our primary identity. When we try to use that to carve out safety and security for ourselves, that's when we start to worship it. And that's when we can run into problems. So what's that thing for you? What's the thing that you think is going to give you safety and security? What's that thing that you're using to carve out your kingdom? For a lot of people, it's relationships, right? I've seen so many people that they're pressing into God. You know, as a church pastor, I see people come in, they start to read scripture, they start to experience the Holy Spirit, they start to see God change and transform their lives, then all of a sudden they're gone. I started asking questions. Well, what happened to them? Turns out they got a new girlfriend. They got a new boyfriend. Their fiance disapproved of them spending so much time at church, and they substituted their relationship with God for their relationship with other people. I've seen it happen dozens and dozens of times. And let me just say, too, that our society has a pretty big problem. We've bought into this lie that we need another person to make us whole and happy. Whether that's a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a spouse, we need like a really good best friend. We need other people in our lives to make us happy. And once again, good friendships, they're amazing. I think good friendships are a huge part of helping us grow. But when we elevate them above our relationship with God, we're setting everybody up for hurt. Only Jesus Christ can make us whole and happy. And you may be thinking, well, Clint, that's easy for you to say. You're happily married. You got two beautiful girls. You got a whole big aquarium full of fish. I do. My fish are great. And my girls are great too. But here's the thing. If I put my fish or my wife or my girls in the place of God, if I try to get all of my needs met from my wife, that's never going to happen. I can't put her in the place of God. That's unfair to her. That's unfair to God. It's unfair to me. We can't do it. That's sin. That's idolatry. So what's that thing for you? What's that thing that you're reaching for to worship? What's that thing that you're substituting God for your safety and security? And so here's just a biblical truth for all of us to chew on this week. You're going to become what you worship. So if you worship your work ethic, you're going to become a workaholic. If you worship your relationships, you're going to become codependent. You worship money, you're going to be greedy. If you worship self-care, you're going to become self-focused and selfish. I almost said shellfish. My snail. I have a snail. He's great. So what do you worship? What do you worship? And what we see here, Solomon, he starts out by worshiping God, by creating that space. But then in that space, God meets him. And God says, ask me for what you want, and I'll give it to you. And I got to say, Solomon's answer, way better than what my answer would have been. I would have panicked and been like, oh, no. God, you got bacon? You got bacon up there? I want bacon. But Solomon, he thinks about it, and he gives this really good answer. So once again, he says, verse 7, no, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I'm only a little child, and I don't know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? So once again, we see that humility come through. Solomon goes, I'm just a little kid. I got no idea what I'm doing. And the fact of the matter is, Solomon was not like a literal child at this moment. He was a grown man. He was married. He was king of Israel. And he still says, I got no clue what I'm doing. I need your help. And so I think about, there's this super obscure TV show that I absolutely love. None of you have probably seen it, but it's called Parks and Rec. And there's this character, he's played by Chris Pratt. His name is Andy Dwyer. And Andy is just this lovable oaf. And at one point, he says, I have no idea what I'm doing, but I really want to do a good job. That's kind of what Solomon's doing here. Lord, I'm just a kid. I'm just a punk kid. You've given me like this title. You've given me like this great people to govern. And then pause right there. Look at that. Like Solomon sees the people that he's supposed to govern, not as like cogs in a system to get his needs met, but he sees them as God's chosen people. He says that this people that you have chosen, Solomon is focused on other people. Lord, would you help me? Would you show me the way for these other people? And it's interesting, the word in the original language for discern, that's used a couple times here, it means hear. So what Solomon is really asked, like with your ears, not like I'm standing here. What Solomon is saying is, Lord, will you let me hear your voice so that I can serve these people well? What we see here is the king is becoming the servant. And that points us towards Jesus. Jesus abandoned all power, all privilege, and came to earth to love and serve you and me. He laid down his life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Laying down your life for others is the wisdom of God. And in this moment, Solomon, he's asking for that. He's asking to be a servant. He's asking for the wisdom to hear God's voice, to know the difference between right and wrong, so that he can lead others closer to God. Man, that's a great prayer, isn't it? God, I'm in over my head, and I really need you to show up. Otherwise, I'm going to screw this up for everybody. That's dependency. That's the place that we're being called to live in, that radical dependency on God. So what we learn from Solomon is that if we want wisdom, we have to admit that we need help. And that's kind of contrary to conventional wisdom. Right? We don't, especially in our Western American go-getter, pick-yourself-up-by-your-bootstrap society, we don't like to admit that we're weak, that we're vulnerable, that we're inadequate. Because weak people, they get picked on. Found that out in middle school. Weak people, they don't get the promotion at work. Weak people don't survive our world. And yet the wisdom of God is to humble ourselves and become weak to serve other people. What we learn from Solomon is we need to admit when we need help. God appointed Solomon as king. And Solomon, he was looking at the job that he was supposed to do, and he said, I need your help. So where in your life do you need God's help? Like, if you're being really honest, where do you feel like you're overwhelmed? So is it like your mental health? Like, this last 18 months, man, it's been hard. And I work mostly with teenagers, but I have seen, like, just the mental health crisis that we're in with our youth, and that extends to everybody. How's your mental health right now? Are you struggling? Do you feel like, man, everything is just stacked up? I don't know what to do. I don't know if I can make it one more week. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to do something really courageous. This week, can you cry out to God? And can you say, Lord, I'm in over my head. Would you show me the person that I'm supposed to go and open up to? Opening up is hard, but man, it's so good. Can you do that this week? So where are you struggling? Where are you struggling? And maybe you're on the opposite end of that spectrum. Maybe you've had a friend come to you and open up about, like, something that they haven't told anybody. You know, they're suicidal. They've been abused. They're in, like, a toxic relationship. They're fearful for their life. They're struggling with an addiction issue. They've opened up to you about this thing that they haven't told anybody else for. And your first reaction is, oh, man, I don't know what to do. I don't want to screw this up, but I don't know what to do. Friends, that points us towards dependency. What would it look like for you to, like, ask for God's wisdom, to not try to figure it out on your own, but say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I want the best for my friend. Would you show me the way forward? Would you show me how to love and serve my friend in this moment and come alongside of him? Because I don't know how to do that. We are all going to find ourselves in these moments where we're just in over our head. And this verse teaches us that we need to humble ourselves and ask for help. And when we do that, God meets us in incredible ways that we didn't even see coming. So look at verse 10. The Lord was pleased that Solomon. Can we just pause? Every time I read Solomon, I want to say salmon. Anybody else there? I don't know. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth or for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and ministering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime, you will have no equal among kings. So first thing to note, when Solomon humbles himself and asks for help, God's pleased. God's not like, oh, that salmon guy is back again. He's just so annoying. No, God is pleased. He's a good father. He wants to draw near us. John 3 says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. God wants us to draw close to him and say, God, look at this mess my life is. Look at all these things that are outside of my control. Will you help me? That's pleasing to God. When we do that, he meets us in these crazy ways. Now, conventional wisdom says we have to earn everything. That's one of the American ideals, right? If you work hard, you will succeed. If you work hard, you'll pull ahead. If you work hard, you'll get what you deserve. Well, biblically speaking, we all deserve death, no matter how hard we work. But the wisdom of God was to send his son Jesus to die on the cross so that you and I, so we can be forgiven, so we can experience that lavish love of God, so that we can be called God's children, so that we can not only just get like our ticket punched to get into heaven, like that's the beginning. God gives us so much more. He gives us Jesus. He gives us himself. He gives us access to the Holy Spirit so that we will never have to be alone. What Solomon's story teaches us is that when we humble ourselves and we say, Lord, I can't do this without you. Would you help me? God meets our needs in radical ways. So what would it look like for you to trust in this today? What's that nudge that you feel like God has been inviting you into, but your wisdom says, nah, that's pretty stupid? So for example, small groups. Brian and Becca were talking about small groups earlier. Small groups are great. In small groups, you get to make friends, you get to learn how to hear God's voice, you get prayer, you get to study the Bible. We know in our heads, small groups are great. But then if you're like me, and you open up that small group guide, and you start flipping through and looking at them because you felt that nudge, like, oh, I should join a small group. But you know what? There's just none that seem perfect. There's none of them that like line up with your schedule. There's none of them that line up with your timeline. And you're thinking, well, is it really worth it? Do I really want to say no to this thing over here to do small group? Like, is it really that great? And if we're being real honest, I'm probably not going to connect with anybody there. You know, I remember when I first was thinking about joining a small group, one of my things was like, man, everybody there is going to know way more of the Bible than I do. I don't want to look stupid. I don't want to show up and have everybody talking in Bible verses because I just assumed that's what all the Christians did and not know what they were talking about. So I was like, well, maybe I'll read my Bible first. Maybe I'll read my Bible first and then I'll go to small group. That's conventional wisdom and that's dumb. Why would you wait? Why don't you wait to go and experience the goodness of community and the goodness of God? If God has put something on your heart, if he's nudged you, don't wait. Put yourself in a position to experience God now. Another thing. So what I'm doing now is sometimes I get, we're going to do a real practical lesson on obedience. Sometimes God will drop a thought into my head. And so then I have to take a little bit of time and think, okay, God, what do you want me to share? So I was reminded there were several times when I was overseas that I felt like I messed up big time. Hurt somebody, sinned, did something stupid, and I just felt like a ton of shame and guilt. And in those moments, my first thought, that little God push, was to run to Scripture. To run to the Bible, to read, to pray. And then I have this thought, man, I am just too dirty to go do that right now. I am not worthy to even touch my Bible. I'm not worthy to pray, to enter into God's presence. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait and get some time between me and my sin so that I can go to God and say, look at how much better I'm doing. You ever have that happen to you? That's conventional wisdom. That's when you mess up at work and then try to do a good job before you go to your boss and say, hey, I messed up this thing, but hey, look at all this good stuff I'm doing. Please don't fire me. That's not how God works. God wants us to draw close in those moments where we're hurting, where we're broken. That's countercultural, but that's the wisdom of God. Now, let me try to get back on my notes. Oh, by the way, if you're looking for a small group to join, shameless plug. Mine is on Sunday nights, 6:30. So don't come this Sunday. This Sunday, go to the fireside chat. Listen to how the Horns became missionaries. Listen to their story. But next Sunday, 6:30 p.m., we meet at the Eastside building. So that's written, could you pen out, write this down? 3833 East Superior Street. 3833, gorgeous building. Come check it out. We do sermon discussion. So if you listen to the sermon, you're good to go, man. Come check it out. So we got to ask ourselves, where are we at with this? Where are we at with following God? With putting this stuff into practice. Now, one of the founders of the Vineyard movement, his name was John Wimber, and he had this one phrase that I thought was super helpful. John would say, the way in is the way on. And what he meant by that is that most of us, we have this moment or a series of moments leading up to a time when we submit and surrender ourselves to Jesus. We come to a place where we say, you know what, God, my life is a mess. I can't handle this. I know that you died on the cross for my sins. I accept your sacrifice for me, Jesus. Would you come be Lord of my life? I give you my life. I'm yours forever. We come to that moment. That's the way in. That's the way in. John Wimber would say the way in is the way on. That is not a one-time thing that we just do, get our ticket punched, and are good to go. We do that every single day if we want to grow as followers of Jesus. If we want to increase our capacity to live obedient lives, if we want to grow in our ability to hear God's voice every single day, if we want to experience more of the Holy Spirit, the way in is the way on. We have to keep submitting and surrendering to Jesus. So here's what I mean by that. We all have areas in our lives where we are unsubmitted. We have these things in our lives that don't line up with the way that Jesus says to live. When we realize those things, the way in is the way on. We go before God in prayer and say, God, I realize that this area of my life isn't matching up with what you say wisdom is. Will you help me right now? I give you this area of my life. Would you help me live in the wisdom that your scripture teaches that was modeled by Jesus? Would you help me? Examples. How's your language? Like the words that come out of your mouth. Scripture teaches us that we're supposed to use our words to love and serve and build people up. Are we doing that? Or when we get around certain people, do we let our language go? Are we using our words to tear people down instead of building them up? Is your language submitted to God? How about what you watch on TV? Does that reflect that you want to grow closer and closer to Jesus? Or are you using it to get some other need met? Folks online, what tabs are open right now? What tabs are open on your browser? What deep dive are you doing into Wikipedia right now? Are all of our lives, like, we have these areas of our lives that just aren't submitted. What would it look like for you this week to, when you hear that nudge from the Holy Spirit, saying, what about this thing? Rather than pushing it to the side or pushing it down or being like, yeah, maybe that's not submitted, but look at all these other things. Aren't I doing great? What would it look like to say, yeah, God, help me submit this to you? And so for some of us, we've never done this. You may be here, you may be watching online, and you may be thinking, I don't know if I've ever, like, submitted myself to God's wisdom. I'm in a spot where I just kind of make choices that I think are good and go about my day. I don't know if I've ever really submitted and surrendered to Jesus. The good news, friends, is you can do that right now. You can do that today. So if that's you, if you've never done that, but you believe that 2,000 years ago, God's wisdom, God himself, came to earth and took the name Jesus, if you believe that he came down from heaven, showed us how to live, lived a perfect life by God's wisdom, was a humble servant, and was murdered on the cross for it. If you believe that, and if you believe that when he died on the cross, he did it so that you and I could live, if you want to make that decision, if you believe that and want to turn your life over to Jesus right now, I'm just going to ask you to say this simple prayer along with me. You don't have to do it out loud. Do it in your head. And let's be clear. There's nothing magical about this. This is your first act of obedience. This is the way in. So if that's you, I'm just going to ask you to say this simple prayer along with me. Just say, Jesus, I've been trying to live my life my way, and I don't want to do that anymore. I admit that I need you. I want your wisdom to rule my life. Jesus, I accept your sacrifice for me, and I admit that you died on the cross so that I could live. Jesus, I freely accept the gift that you offer, and in return, I give you my whole life. Jesus, I'm yours. Amen. So if you prayed that prayer with me for the first time, or if you prayed it online, I'm going to ask you to do something. In just a couple minutes, at the end of the service, there's going to be a team of people that's going to come up front, and they're called our ministry team. They just like to pray for you, to bless what God's doing on in your life, to pray about anything that's getting stirred up today. If you prayed that prayer for the very first time, if you accepted Jesus' sacrifice, that's your way in. We want to help you figure out your way on. So why don't you come forward at that point, tell somebody like, hey, I prayed that prayer for the first time. We want to celebrate with you. We want to pray for you. And then we want to resource you so that you can keep growing in your relationship with God. Sound good? Awesome. So, in closing, I want to look at one more thing. I want to look at what we see Solomon immediately do after he receives this wisdom from God. You know, because he doesn't immediately start writing songs or proverbs. He doesn't go to Vegas and use his newfound wisdom to count cards. Well, that'd be pretty cool. It says in 1 Kings 3, verse 15, he returned to Jerusalem, stood before the ark of the Lord's covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all his court. Solomon worshiped. He had this powerful experience with God, and his response was to start the cycle all over again, to go back and worship. The way in is the way on. In order to walk in obedience to the Lord, in order to hear his voice, in order for us to know what's good, what's bad, what's right and wrong, we need to make worship and prayer part of our everyday rhythms. Once we do that, the way in is the way on. Once we create space in our lives through worship and prayer, we're going to hear God's voice. He's going to tell us who we really are. He's going to love us. He's going to encourage us. And he's going to call out things that we need to submit to him. The way in is the way on. Friends, our community needs wise people. The Twin Ports, it's hurting. And the only thing that can bring hope and healing and wholeness is Jesus Christ. So today, can we all pray that same prayer that Solomon did all those years ago? Can we say, Lord, I'm in over my head. I'm a little kid. Would you grant me a discerning heart and wisdom so I can help these people that you put in my path? Can we all have the courage to pray that today? So friends, why don't you stand up with me? This is that ministry time thing I was talking about. So this is a chance for us to put this stuff into practice. This isn't just a nice little way to close out the service. This is where the rubber meets the road. So I'm going to open us in some prayer. And I'd encourage you just to like dialogue with God about the things that he's put on your heart. And at the end, if God starts stirring some stuff up in you, come forward and get some prayer. But friends, let's pray, like just pray together right now. So Holy Spirit, we know that you are with us all the time, but God, would you just make your presence known in this room? And Father, we just thank you that you have given us such a wonderful model in Jesus on how to live our lives. That you, in your love, didn't hold anything back. So Father, I pray that you would help all of us enter into that kind of worship. That worship where we don't hold anything back, where we lay our whole lives down in front of you, where we say, Lord, I'm yours. Lord, I'm in over my head, but I know I'll be okay because I have you. Father, would you help us create those rhythms of worship and prayer in our lives? I feel, I got another one of those little thoughts dropped in. I feel like there's at least one person here that you have tried to do this several times. Like you've tried to create these rhythms and you just always get stuck. So So when you hear me talking about that, you think, oh man, I can't do that. That's not for me. So if that's you, at the end, why don't you come up front and get prayer? Because I think God wants to break some of that off. But I just want to pray over you right now and say, Holy Spirit, would you just remove that lie? Father, we know that you want to meet each and every one of us. Father, would you help us reorient our priorities to make space for that? And would you help us not to buy into the lie that we'll be less productive or that we won't accomplish what we need to by taking a minute to slow down and pray and worship? Father, would you remove that lie from us? And there are some of us, as I'm talking, you're realizing that you have like these areas in your life that aren't submitted to God. And some of them are real big and real tough. And you're having trouble like letting go. You're having trouble believing that like you can trust God with those. So if that's you, I just want to pray over you and say, Holy Spirit, come. Father, increase our trust. Would you show us what you're inviting us into? Would you show us that a submitted life is the best life? Father, would you help us lay down our decisions for what you say is best? Lord, would you just grant us wisdom? Would you show us how to love the people around us, to lead and guide them closer to you? So the worship team, they're going to continue on for a couple songs. And I just encourage you, hang out here as long as you're able. Use this time, use this space to enter into worship, to dialogue with God about some of these things. And if you're on the worship team or the prayer team, you can make your way up now. And then come up front. Don't leave this room without getting prayer if God's stirring stuff up in your heart. These people that are coming up front, they're amazing. They're wonderful. You won't regret it. Thank you all so much for coming to the Vineyard.